Well, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 13. It'll be in verses 1 through 9, and the title of the message is Kind Words of Christ. And you may, after I read these, think, that's not a very good title for this. But hopefully as the sermon goes along, you'll recognize these are the kindest words that Jesus could ever speak to lost mankind. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and we read, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should I use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. Lord, the reminder to us that we are no better than anyone else. Lord, the call to repentance that you give us. Lord, a reminder that we only have so much time on this earth. And God, that you expect us to bear fruit. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room will leave here with that sense of responsibility, that they are responsible to you, that they will be held accountable in your courts, God. Lord, teach us these things and make them weigh heavy on our heart night and day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is continuing to hit his hearers with some very hard but gracious and well-timed words. I don't want you to think... Well, actually, it doesn't matter whether you think that or not, that Jesus is being mean or harsh. He's being truthful and kind. And I know that it is the way of the world today to speak very gently to people and to not be too honest with them, because you don't want to hurt their feelings. But I mean, sometimes feelings, they're meant to be hurt. Especially with the truth. Now, look, you truthsayers, okay. Don't be amening me too much, Ashley. We have to be kind toward people, but there's a balance. Jesus was very serious here. Last week we listened as Jesus told us that he came to bring division, even within families, and not peace. The week before, Jesus said, "Be ready, because you never know the day or the hour that he will return." You never know. It can happen today, just as well as it can happen 20 years from now. Today or 20 years from now. It's going to happen one day. And each one of us in this room needs to consider these things, whether we be young or whether we are old. If we are followers of Christ, we should consider these things. And we should rejoice and be thankful that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in this room, you need to be thinking about it. And when I say believer, I don't just mean a person that says, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. I'm talking about a person that has given their life over to Christ to follow Him. And these are very serious words given to us by our God. Let me give you a little background. Well, just you can look at the background within the text. Notice he says in verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And then we see in verse 4, Jesus speaking about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed. So what we see here is some people came to Jesus with a tragedy, a very difficult thing that happened, and it seems that these people that brought this to Him, they were wondering about how terrible those people must have been to have had that kind of thing happen to them. That was their thought process. Apparently they did something really bad. We're not sure, or at least I'm not sure, someone may be, that made Pilate, who was over Israel at the time, it made him slaughter them. It was a terrible thing. And mix their blood with sacrifices. And I don't think God was very pleased with him for that. But nonetheless, it's something terrible that happened. And then Jesus also responds with an example of another tragedy about a tower that had collapsed and it had killed 18 people. And this tower was right outside of the temple, I believe, or outside of Jerusalem, one of the two. And apparently, I guess as people were there, I don't know if they were building it, maybe they were, but it fell on them and it killed them. An unexpected tragedy. And tragedy happens a lot, doesn't it? We hear about it, we read about it every day. Like it's like another thing is happening where people die unexpectedly. 9/11 happened. Plants and refineries blow up. Oil platforms blow up. Planes and helicopters crash. Vehicles crash. Earthquakes happen. Tsunamis happen. Hurricanes come. Volcanoes erupt. School shootings occur. Tragedy happens, and those to which it happens, they never seem like they were ready for it. Their loved ones were never expecting it. And so before we get to Jesus' main point, I do want to ask a question to make a point here. As I look at this, it made me think, why didn't Jesus save those people? Why didn't Jesus live that superhero life? Like really? You know, you think about it, He knows what's going on in people's minds and hearts. He knows things before they're going to happen. He's super strong. Right? He can go from one place to another. He knew all these things. He knew what was coming. He knew the hearts of men. He knew when to be where and why to be there. Why didn't He at least warn those people about the tower? You know He knew. Why didn't He warn them about Pilate or stop Pilate? Those would have been some very powerful miracles. Like in the Jerusalem Post, they would have been writing all about what Jesus had done to save those people. He could have whipped around all the earth, actually, and been saving people left and right, keeping them from tragedies, keeping people's houses from burning up, or stopping thieves, or foiling the plans of murderers. They could have given him a cape and called him Super Jesus. The first of the superheroes. But I think this tells us, and maybe you're like, I never thought about all that. Well, I did. When I was reading it, I was thinking those things. But I think the answer is obvious. It's not this life that matters, but the next. Let me say that again. This life matters. But saving your life in this life doesn't matter. Life is a vapor. Staying alive here doesn't matter. A person must be ready to stay alive in the next life. This is what Jesus is here for. That's why He came. That's what He was doing. Are you living as if this life is the only life that there is? Only focused on today? The wise man is the man that prepares himself to stand before Almighty God. Saving a man for today is nothing compared to saving him for eternity. And we must focus on eternity. Every single one of us in this room. Now I want you to notice there's about four things here in the text that I want you to see. I mean, there are a lot of others, but four main things. The first is this. Never think yourself better before others. Like, never think yourself better than others before God. It's actually up there. I don't know how to say it. Verse 2, notice it says, He answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Or do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem, the ones that the tower fell upon?" He's making a very clear point. We're all in the same boat. It's amazing to me how many times I've heard, like, after all this time, you think people would just stop saying it. "I can't believe so-and-so did that. I would never do that." Like, I don't understand why we haven't got to the point where we're knowledgeable enough to know we're all sinners. And because, oh, so-and-so over here struggles with a thing and falls, and that person over there, and they're different from the thing that I struggle with, who am I to act like I'm better than them? But we all just think our sin is not as bad as everybody else's. Just think about it. Just be honest. "Yeah, but I would never do that. I may do this, but I'm not going to do that." It's all the time I hear it. We justify our own selves so much that it's almost become hilarious. And I just think, I'm like, no offense, but are we dumb? Or like, I don't know. Like, we got to know, right? You got to know. "Well, I don't say this. So-and-so says this, but I say this, and this is not as bad." I mean, He wants them to know we're all sinners. And just because up until this point things may have gone well for you, just because you have escaped death for now, this is not to your credit. This is to God's grace. This was the thinking that they were having. See, God's greatest gift for all of us that are in this room right now, it has been time. He has been merciful and patient on sinful man. And then He gifts unrepentant men, people who believe. Now think about that. He gifts the non-believers in this world. He gifts Christians to them. He gifts them with people who are willing to warn them despite their words of persecution, their actions of persecution, their mocking, whatever it is. God is giving them messengers to remind them that they must turn to God. What a gift believers are to this world. I want you to have that mindset. Those who suffer hardships so that the rest of the world might know God. Those that are looked down upon and at times persecuted, God has left them as witnesses so that others might turn from sin and to God. So God is a merciful God that sends Christians at His mercy to the world around them. And they need to know that. And they need to embrace that and be thankful that we are willing to share God with them. And Jesus is reminding His hearers here, though, that we're all sinners. Now, do you think I want to get up every week and focus on our sin? I don't. for a bunch of reasons. For one, I like to look on the good things. They're more fun to me. I just have a lot more fun with good things. I'm an optimist at heart. I get in a lot of trouble for that. I look for the good in people. Also, I get in a lot of trouble. People around here make fun of me a lot. How many of you have made fun of me around here because I look... Okay, good grief. I didn't know there was going to be that many of you. Okay, all right, I see now. I'm not going to say what I say. I'm just kidding. Nothing but good things. I like to look at the good of people. And there's a human element to me. I don't want people to feel picked on and put down on. I don't want that. And there's the fact that I'm also just like you are. Maybe worse. We're sinners. But if you only knew the gift that statement was, you'd embrace it. Jesus wants them to know that. The gift of truth. The gift of a warning. A reminder. It's like a one-way sign on the street. That one-way sign on the street is not meant to hinder the pleasure of your driving experience. It's meant to enhance it. You go down the one-way street the wrong way, and eventually you're going to meet another car head-on. And it will be uncomfortable. It's not going to go well. The sign is a warning to help your life, to save your life. Jesus is saying to this group that's listening and to us today that we're all sinners in need of God. And most of you in here, you know this and you embrace this. And hopefully in the same way that Jesus is saying this, we are not better than other people. Don't be like those that when something bad happens, thinks, oh, well, God must have really been mad at them. And He probably was. And you too. God is angry with sin every day. That's what makes Him holy and good. He doesn't love that which is evil. He hates it. We are not better than others. If we continue to live, it is by the grace of God. It is not due to our own merit, but the kindness of God. Consider these two well-known verses. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "It is written, none is righteous, no, not one." In Luke 18, Jesus tells of the tax collector and the Pharisee. He said it was the tax collector that went into the synagogue or the temple. He's the one that got it right when he said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And it was the Pharisee that got it wrong as he justified himself and thanked God that he was not like the tax collector. And he's right, he wasn't. He was worse. Because he couldn't see his sinfulness. Paul called himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And a great problem many people have is that they think that they are good or they're good enough. And this is a great fallacy. It's a very unwise thing to believe. Just as Jesus told the rich young ruler, there is none good but God. And we can compare ourselves to each other all day long. We can. I'm better at this than you are, and you're better than me at this, or yeah, I do this better, or I haven't said a cuss word in 40 years, and you hadn't said one in 38, so I'm better than you are. I go to prayer meeting every Wednesday night, but you don't. Yeah, you should look. If you don't come pray, you should feel bad about it. Okay, right now, a little guilt, trying to sprinkle it out there for y'all. We can compare ourselves to each other all day long, but that's not the comparison. It don't matter. It doesn't matter if you're doing better than so-and-so. It don't matter. Matter of fact, if you're doing better, you should be helping others do better. There is God, there is us. God is good, we are not. God makes us good. All the good that is done through Him. It's like mixing a little, like this mindset is like mixing a little dirt in with your water. Yeah, it's still water, but it's not what you want to drink because it's got dirt in it. You may be thinking, oh, it'll settle, and then we... All right, look, the analogy was not meant to go there. We'll use poison, okay? We use poison to explain this thing. It's like add a little poison to your drink. It's 99.9999% water. Are you going to drink it? You're not. It's got a little poison in it. It's going to kill you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is the truth. And honestly, thank goodness many of you are okay with this. Some of us are okay with just, yeah, of course I've sinned. But for the most part, I'm good. For the most part, that water is good. There's a little poison in it. Causes a little death. It's a little death. So the question we ask is, by whose standard are we good? And of course, by your standard. Most of us are, I'm good in my own mind, in my own little world. But we aren't graded on a curve. We're not graded compared to other people. The standard is God. And our issue is not just our individual sins. Rather, it's our nature. We're born into sin through Adam. Even in our birth, we are born with a sin nature. So Jesus wants us to be sure we understand this and we understand it well, because this is why He came. This is why Jesus was going to live a perfect life no matter what. But this is why He came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross. Because we weren't good enough. So that those who would come to Him can be clothed in His righteous nature and therefore accepted by God. So He lets them know that they are no different than those who died tragically. Now, then we ask the question, because some of you may ask the question, why does God allow tragedy? Why? What kind of God lets us die in tragic means? But the thing is, we set those wheels into motion. And God just responded by being truthful with His Word. If you take from the tree, you will die. The soul that sins shall die. There are no innocent people. Even if we were all born innocent, our track record proves we wouldn't stay that way for long. So the question isn't what kind of God lets us die and die tragically. The question is, what kind of God lets us live? What kind of God gives us another day to turn to Him and to honor Him? The second thing I want you to see this morning is that repentance saves us. And Jesus says it twice in this text. And so if He says it twice, this is important. It means He really wants you to hear what He has to say. Verse 3, He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In verse 5, He says the exact same words. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Let me tell you a little story real quick. It's not completely related to this, but Ray Comfort was out preaching one day. You've never listened to him, watch him. Just go listen to him share Christ with people. It'll encourage your heart and your soul and prepare you to be a witness. But he said this man was coming and mocking him as he was preaching the gospel and mocking him and mocking him. And so he would just turn to the guy and say, unless you repent, you will perish. And he'd go on and talk, and then he'd turn back to the guy and say, unless you repent, you will perish. And he said this went on and on. He probably said it to him 5 or 10 times. He says the man went home. He comes back the next day. He says it for a true story. He says the man comes back. He says, I gave my life to Christ last night. He was shocked. He's like, what? He said, all you did was mock me yesterday. What happened? He said, I walked in the door of my house and I looked and my couch said, Unless you repent, you'll perish. I went to my refrigerator and it said to me, unless you repent, you'll perish. I turned on my TV, it said, unless you repent, you'll perish. I went to my bedroom and my bed said, unless you repent, you'll perish. And what he said is that's the power of the Word of God. Amen. Ray just spoke these brief words and they settled in the man's heart and in the man's mind, and all he could hear everywhere he looked when he went home were these words, unless you repent, you will perish. Beautiful, kind words that seem harsh. People don't like to hear them, but they're good words. They're words of love that God gave to this world. We've heard these words many times, I assume. If you have not, that's not good. Unless you repent, you will perish. Now consider these words one at a time. Unless. This is a word that's used to state a condition of something that will or will not happen. There's no give or take on this verse, on this word. This is not a maybe. This is a certainty. If this thing does not happen, then this will happen. If Eve had went to English grammar maybe a little bit longer in her homeschooling with Adam, I don't know. I mean, he was born first, so I figured he homeschooled her. I don't know. If she had understood her grammar a little bit better, she might not have eaten from the tree. God was and is precise with His words. If you eat from the tree, you will die. I think these words from Jesus are the same words as God's words to Eve in the garden, but for us today. Are they not? If you eat it, you will die. And don't be like Eve and listen to the deceiver. Well, did God really say you would die? Did Jesus really say you would perish if you didn't repent? Maybe He just meant you would die, then you would live forever. No, He's referring to eternal punishment here. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. And He doesn't stutter like I did. You think I did that on purpose. I'll just leave it up to you to decide. Unless you repent, you will perish. Clear words, true words. He says, unless. Then He makes it very personal. And He says, you. Unless you repent. He tells us that we must be concerned with our own souls. Others' repentance has no weight on your own. Your mom and dad's repentance has no bearing on yours. Your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, none of them. You will stand on your own in that day before God. Your soul standing alone before God. You. Then Jesus says, repent. Unless you repent. To repent is to turn away from sin, and to turn toward God, it's a turning of the heart and the mind that leads to a turning in life and action. John MacArthur says this about repentance. He says, metanoia has the basic meaning of changing one's mind about something. In the moral and spiritual realm, it refers to changing one's mind about sin, from loving it to renouncing it and turning to God for forgiveness. J.I. Packer, and I shared this with my D group a couple of weeks ago, says repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. The person must come to realization, as Jesus pointed out, that we are all sinners. Recognize it, face it, embrace it, and then turn to God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah says, the Lord speaking through him, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He says, unless you repent, you will perish. He says, you will perish. He does not say, you might perish. He says, you will perish. And when he says perish, it is clear that he means eternal death. Regardless if a man repents or not, he is going to face death. But this is something more. This is more than death. This is very serious. This is the reason Jesus came to die. This is what John 3:16 is about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have what? He will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And he contrasts eternal life with what? Perishing. So eternal life, and then the opposite of that would be eternal death. That's what he means by perishing. That's the contrast. It's an eternal perishing. This is what Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15 says. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death. That's what Jesus is referring to here. Now look, it's not like I just woke up today and said, hey, I'm going to bring the fire. But this is where we are in the text. These are the words of Jesus. Don't be fooled into thinking that Jesus, that God is just too nice to punish sin. He created a place called hell, and he killed his son because of sin. It matters to him. Jesus makes it clear that he isn't a person that's going to overlook sin, because if he was, it would make him evil. It would make him satanic. Satan wants us free from the consequences of sin. He's like, live for yourself, man. Do what's good in your own eyes. That's what Satan wants. But it's evil. Every man out for himself. And Jesus warns us, in his kindness, repent or perish. And then he shares a parable about a fig tree. And notice this. There are two things we're going to learn from it. Let me read it first. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Notice the words. And he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. The first question we have to ask here is, who does Jesus have in mind? Now we're going to learn two things from this really quickly. If we aren't bearing fruit, we are wasting ground. And we're going to see we are only given so much time. Before I look at those, just think, this isn't about the fig tree. Just want you to know that, in case you were wondering. It's not about the fig tree. It's about people. It's very likely that in that point, he was pointing to the nation of Israel, which is often, fig trees often represent them. But more importantly, it stands for each individual. We know this because Israel would be judged. But there were individuals within Israel that escaped the judgment because they turned to God. But learn a lesson from Israel. As sure as these things came true for them, they will come true for us. Jesus warned them in Luke 19. As he's coming into Jerusalem, notice this. He says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now Jesus says this in about the year 32-33 A.D. In 70 A.D., the Romans came in and did this exact thing in Jerusalem. Wiped them out. And Jesus had warned his followers about it. And this is true of us today. The parable and the example of the fig tree leaves us with a warning. If we aren't bearing fruit, we're taking up ground. Notice he says that in verse 7. This is tough, okay? I'm not saying it's easy. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? That's what God's thinking. The Lord of the vineyard is expecting fruit out of you. 3 years, no fruit. There's an expectation from God that fruit would be born. And there was an expectation that it would be done in a certain amount of time. And I hope you understand and see what's happening here. It's a reminder that God oversees your time and your effort in life. Now, I don't want to overburden you because that happens. We don't want to get overrun. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Now what? I'm going to give you rest. He says he's gentle and lowly in spirit. But he expects fruit to be born from the believer. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's an expectation of fruit in a certain time period. Then we see an expectation of judgment, that the tree would be cut down to be removed. That's a very serious thing. And Jesus says, why should it use up the ground? If a person is not living for God, actively living for God, I'm not saying perfectly, we won't do that. But there should be some purpose in your life to live for God. If that's not happening, I'm not making up what I'm about to say. It's going to sound terrible. You're just taking up space. That's what the Lord is saying here. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But God expects things out of our lives. There's much to be gleaned from this. For the person who's not surrendered their life to Jesus, this person needs to know that they are on borrowed time. They're taking up space that God has given them in His kindness to live for Him. He's given them example after example and word after word and proof after proof. And then for the Christian, God has made it clear that He will remove a church from its place for its lack of faithfulness and love to Him. This means He will remove individual Christians from churches. So if you stand in the way of what God is doing, or you're not a part of what He is doing, then what purpose do we have? All of life is about God. And if you don't see that and think that and understand that, we're just missing it. Everything is about Him. All literature should point to God. All sports should point to God. Every building should point to God. Every person, what they wear, what they say, what we take in, all of these things should have the aroma and the fragrance of God within them. We struggle with this. We think there's the world stuff, and then we got this little bitty part of our life that's the religious part, the God part. But God should be mingled into everything, no matter what anybody says. Because every word a person says is borrowed from God. Every breath they breathe is given by God. Every heartbeat that beats in them is given from God. Every neuron that fires within their brain is given by God. Every mineral and vitamin that they take into their body from food is given to them by God. Don't buy into the lie that there's a separation between God and other things. There is no separation. And God expects His children to bear His fruit in the world that thinks He's not real and that He doesn't exist or that He doesn't matter or it's really not that important. He expects us to bear fruit. And if you don't, then what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? What does it matter how smart you end up being, or how much money you have, or how much land you have, or how many deer you killed, or how many fish that you caught, or you know what your clothes look like, or anything like that, if you're not living for God? It doesn't matter. And then finally, we are only given so much time. Luckily, luck is probably not the best word, but I'm just going to use it. It's the only word that makes sense to me. The tree was given another year. One more year. In His patience, the Lord of the vineyard says, okay. There was someone speaking on His behalf. On behalf of the tree. Let's give this tree another chance. It's been with me 3 years. Been working it for 3 years. I'm going to give it another year. The ground was allowed to be worked a little bit more. But amount of time was given to the ground. And this is sobering. Jesus expects us to take it exactly like He says it. We only have so much time. He expects us, when we read that, for that to translate into our minds, we only have so much time. Consider Luke 3:9. Even now, He says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These are the words of God. How are we using our time? Are we just waiting this thing out? I believe there's a reason that God has us in this text today. I didn't just say, I'm going to do this. We're trying to get through Luke. Trying to preach all of the whole thing of Jesus' life and His teachings that through this beautiful book that God has given us. One thing after the other. I believe there's a reason that you're here today to hear what God has to say. And some of you may dismiss it. Some of you may ignore it. But God is speaking to some of you in this room. You only have so much time. He may be speaking that to me. That's what's in the text. In the rest of this chapter, He goes hard for the whole chapter. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, He says, in the morning as He was returning to the city, this is as He's about to go and be crucified. So this is later. This is in Matthew. It says He became hungry. Notice this. I don't think this is an accident that these two stories, these two accounts are in the Bible. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He went to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And He said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. I think in Mark's account it says, and even the roots withered up. For that tree, He was done with it. He had had enough. So don't make the mistake of thinking God is not concerned with you. He is. And He is demanding. But He is also kind and merciful. And He will fill you up with His Spirit. And He will help you do the things that He's called you to do so that there is no excuse. Like if you read Isaiah 2 or 5, I can't remember. He says, what else could I do for my vineyard? I planted it. I did all this. What else could I do? And so He's saying He's given us ample time, ample opportunity, ample giftings, ample words for us to listen. So your response today is as God is leading you. God is leading you to repent of your sins and turn to Christ for the first time. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And if He's just working on you, so you say, week to week I struggle. I'm struggling to give the time that I should to the Lord. Struggling to give my mind to the Lord week in and week out. This is a great time for you to confess that before God and ask for His help. And then as you ask for His help, be willing to do the work that He calls you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day and Your Word. Your mercy to us is extravagant, God. And I pray that we hear and receive these words in the spirit in which You gave them. Lord, if I've presented it in any way that is not Your intention, give people discernment to see that. We thank You for it. We thank You for just constantly teaching us and pushing us and conforming us to the image of Your Son. And we look forward to Your return and our presence with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.